Every Sunday is a wonderful opportunity to worship God. Every Sunday has, when we get together and gather to worship, has its own blessings. They're unique. Sundays are just not all alike. Oh, I guess some parts of it probably are. If you have small children, every Sunday is alike in that it's a bit of a challenge to get them ready to go, to get them out the door. I heard someone who's quite a veteran believer sharing earlier this week about how difficult it was when their kids were small to get to church on time, and then someone just gave him such encouragement and a wonderful word of advice, told him to begin to get ready earlier. It's amazing how well that works. But when he was asked that, when that man was asked who gave that counsel, he said, really, you should begin to get ready for worship at least by Saturday evening. Now, that's a thought now, isn't it? Begin to get your heart prepared for worship on Saturday evening. A lot of the time, we have this sense about it. We have the sense, Lord, I want you to work, and I want you to do something in someone. It's a wonderful thing when we go to God and we ask, Lord, please have your way in me. Because if the Lord has his way in each one of us, it's just an amazing thing that he is able to do. And if he continues to have his way in each one of us, then those things begin to mesh, they come together, they harmonize, and the body of Christ, when it is really meshing and is on fire for God, is a wonderful, wonderful thing to behold. And it's a powerful thing. Amen. I had a guy come to me way back when I was pastoring in my first actual pastor down in Indiana. And he said, well, Pastor, he said, the hospital, the church is not a museum for saints. He said, it's a hospital for sinners. That's one thing that the church is. The church is also a training ground. The church is a healing center. The church is a mighty army. The church is so many different things. It's hard to say that the church is one thing and not lose quite a bit else that the church actually is. And the church is a family. And when you really become part of a family, you understand what a great thing it is when you have that kind of a love and that kind of a support. I've been seeing quite a few new faces here, to me at least, over the past 2 or 3 weeks in particular, and so I just want you to know that in my personal opinion, you've come to the right place. Amen. And Lord willing, you'll come back to the right place over and over and over again. I'd like to read to you from the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We've been bringing a series about the law of the harvest. Now, the law of the harvest is, I guess, simply put this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, this is the King James version of the Bible, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But within that law, that large law of cause and effect, that large law of consequence, cause and consequence, within that law, there are a number of other laws. And so we've been breaking those down over the past few weeks, and we're going to be talking today about the law of delay. And I believe it's a very important message because, in my personal opinion, the failure to understand this law of delay actually is the cause of more failure, if you will, and more discouragement than any other single thing. Now, the principle is very, very simple. You go ahead and you sow the seed at one moment, and then when you harvest the results of that, that takes place only after a period of time. Now, it might vary depending upon what it is that you sow. There's a story, I have no idea if it's true, but I have read it more than once, that when Woodrow Wilson, who was later the president of the United States, was the president at Princeton University, he sent his son off to the university for his education, and the father, seeing the cost of the thing, the annual cost, came to President Wilson, asked for a meeting with him, and said, I don't know why it takes you 4 years to educate a kid. This is pretty expensive. Why 4 years? And the response of the president was this. He said, if you want to grow an oak tree, it takes time. If all you want is a squash, you can do that in the summer. And so it does matter what it is that we are wanting to see accomplished. It matters what we want to see accomplished in our life, in our home, in our family, in the lives of the people immediately around us. It matters what we want to see accomplished in a community. It matters what we want to see accomplished in a nation. And the fact of the matter is that we have, as Americans, as a people in a general sense, we have lost sight of the fact that to accomplish great things takes time. We have a tendency in our society of wanting everything to be instantaneous. We have a desire for instant gratification. A number of years ago, I was sharing that thought back in Michigan, and I asked this question. How many of you have at least one credit card in your purse or your wallet? I called it on a particular Sunday by a different name. I called it an instant gratification card. Because you know how that works. You go and you see something and it's like, but we don't have the money. Boy, you have that nagging feeling. Oh, I ought to save. How long would it take me to save to go ahead and to buy that thing? Oh, really, that long? And so on. And so, yeah, but you know what? I can have it now. All I have to do is reach into my wallet and pull out my instant gratification card, and I can be gratified right here in this moment. Have any of you ever done that? We have a way with our spiritual growth of wanting things to be instantaneous. How many of you have instant coffee in your house? Most of you don't because you don't like the flavor of it. I have some just for desperate circumstances. That's right. When I'm desperate enough, okay, some of you then who know what instant coffee is, and not all of you do, but some of you know that sometimes it sits too long. And you open up that jar and you take your spoon and you have to begin to break it up and so on. And then take that and put it in the bottom of the cup and pour hot water in. And you've got an approximation of coffee. I began to realize in preparation for the message how much instant stuff I actually have around me in my house. We have microwavable popcorn. How many of you have any of that? Pop it into the microwave, hit popcorn button, and within a couple of minutes, you're going to hear the corn begin to pop. You can sit down and you can eat your ice cream. You may have... Burn the tapes. Yeah, you're right, Ed. Ed said you can tell what you have on your mind with a brownie. Popcorn. You'll have your popcorn. I can't believe I said that. How did you let me say that? You'll have your popcorn. I have soup, instant soup. I go home for lunch, and I will pick up a styrofoam container that has within it, when I peel off the top, macaroni. And it will have a bag in there of cheese. And I fill water up to a line, stick it in the microwave, And within a couple of minutes, I think it's like 3.5 minutes actually, I take it out, I dump the cheese in, I stir it up. Hey, I've got macaroni and cheese. And so there are a lot of things that we can have instantly, which causes us, I think, to have a problem in terms of our spiritual walk and in terms of the efforts that we make for God, because we find ourselves wanting to get right straight to the harvest without really comprehending that there is going to be delay. And so we're going to look here into the Word of God, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, implication that you can become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so there's a condition to the harvest. The harvest is conditional. If we don't give up, if we don't give up, if we don't give up. Now, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 24, he told them another parable. His disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The seed that God asks us to sow for him ultimately is the living Word of God. But I want to flesh that out just a bit. First, though, let's look at the fact that the living Word of God has a great power, far more power than what most of us realize that it has. The living Word of God is what issued forth from the mouth of God when he spoke all that is into existence. God spoke and it was. That was the living Word of God. Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a certainty because of the authority of God. In Sunday school class this morning, we were studying a number of stories, but studying about Jesus when he was out on the lake. And they were amazed when the winds and waves had come up and he said, "Peace be still." They were amazed that even the wind and the wave obeyed him. And then studied, right in that same basic context, this would be in the book of Matthew, about how there were demon-possessed men. And Jesus spoke to the demons, and he spoke just one word. They spoke a lot of words. He spoke one. Go. That was it. He was able to say that because he has complete, absolute authority. So he has authority over disease, over sickness. He has authority over nature. He has authority over sin. He has the power to forgive sin. He has all of these things. He has complete, absolute, utter authority, and he has it in our lives. We might say, well, he doesn't really have authority in Billy Joe Jim Bob's life. Yes, he does. Billy Joe Jim Bob just hasn't figured that out yet. He only can do what he does, even if it's the wrong things, because God, for a season, is allowing it. But the fact of the matter is, God does have utter authority. He can speak any word that he wishes, and it will be done. And so the seed, ultimately, that God wishes for us to sow that is going to transform our lives and transform the lives of people around us is the living Word of God. But I want to share with you a bit more about what that living Word of God actually consists of. Well, first, it consists of the Bible. That probably is obvious, or at least semi-obvious. I think I have a Bible. I have one in my pocket, you know, on my iPhone, but I have one back here also. Oh, I invested in this a few years ago. I had people ask me, well, Pastor, your old Bible wasn't worn out. Why did you get a new Bible? I got a new Bible because this one has larger print. Amen. Some of you might say, well, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in our house. You ever find yourself doing that? I made, by the way, just a random kind of an interjection in the first service. This service is not random. First service it was. Some of you apparently have left your Bibles up here at the church. They're all in the closet over there, you know, in the foyer area. If you go in there, if you're missing a Bible. But I got a question for you, a couple of them actually. Why didn't you notice it was missing? Well, some of you right now are thinking, is that where I left it? Yep, that's where he left it. Ended up there in the closet. Now, second thought, and this, as I say, is semi-random, but if you don't have your name written in your Bible right now, over the next 30 seconds, please take a pen or a pencil and write your name in the Bible, because then we can get it back to you when you leave it. Call you on the phone and say, hey, I know that you need this at least twice a day. You know, God's word in the Bible is a powerful thing. And the more you read it, the more you study it, the more powerful you begin to recognize that it is. The Bible says, his word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's in the 119th Psalm. It's absolute truth. Because when you get tempted, it's an amazing thing what happens if the Word of God comes in. Sometimes, you know, you get tempted and you sort of want to do it. And then the Word of God comes. And when you have that kind of a fight going on, sometimes it's like, cut it out. I want to do this thing. No. God speaks. Stop. Stop. Oh, what a troublesome conscience. What a troublesome conscience. The wages of sin is death. Stop. Stop. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Stop. Stop. Do you ever have that kind of a thing go on? Now, the amazing thing is, if you really think about it, God's not able to remind you of his word if you haven't already taken his word into you. It has to be there before you can be reminded of it. And so, yes, that's very important. But the Word of God, the living Word of God, consists of another thing. And that is, the Word of God also consists of what we communicate about God through our words. Every Christian ought to be able to share their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that God necessarily is asking you to share your faith in every situation with every person. God is a God of impeccable timing. But you need to be able to give a reason, the Bible says, for the hope that lies within you. And most of us have opportunity every day, whether we recognize it or not, to share our faith. We don't always recognize the opportunities. But just telling people what God has done in your life can have a powerful, powerful effect. And so the word of your mouth. And by the way, just let me kind of give you just a very quick little thing that I can flesh out at some point up the line in the future. The fact of the matter is, it's a very good thing to talk to people simply about what God is doing in your life. If you have the habit of praising God in front of other people, you can be at work, and let's suppose you're at work. I don't know how many industrial workers we have around here. I grew up around a lot of them. Let's suppose you're at work, and you make some kind of mistake with a drill press, and you put a drill right through the top of your hand. Whew! That happens once in a while. It never happened to me, praise God. I suppose that you could say, oh, God, I'm thankful that you didn't let me put it through my eye. You might say, oh, Pastor, you're nuts. Well, that's established. We know that. That just goes without saying. Point being, you can give God praise in just about any situation. Someone might ask you, well, why do you look glum today? Because most of us have those days. Why do you look glum today? That's a good time for you to be able to say, you know why I feel glum today? Well, why? Because I forgot that God is in control. But you know what? God is in control. God's in charge. I thank you for reminding me of that. Let me tell you what God did in my life. Sharing what God has done in your life is a powerful, powerful thing, because after you do that, that puts you in a position of being able to look at a person and say, where are you at in your spiritual journey? So it's a powerful thing. But there's a third thing that I think sometimes eludes just about all of us, and that is that the living Word of God also consists of what we communicate about God through our lives. Living it. The Bible says that we are living epistles read by all men. For some people, our life is the only Word of God that they will ever actually experience. If we live our lives before God in the proper kind of way, and Jesus, by the way, said this. I always have somebody who comes to me and says, but Pastor, you know, we're not supposed to let other people see our good works and so on. They're to be done in secret. Yes, but Jesus also said to so let your light shine before men. And so he's not intending that every single thing that we do for God be in secret. It actually is a question of motivation that he is raising to us. He's asking that we do it for the right thing, that we're doing it to glorify God rather than doing it so that we look larger in the eyes of men. And so God wants Christians allowing people to see God through their actions, not only through our words, but through our actions, so that people can see that God is a generous God. If they never see generosity coming out of a Christian's life, they may not understand that God is a generous God. If they never see a Christian forgive someone, they may have a hard time understanding that God is a forgiving, a merciful, a compassionate God. If they never see a Christian saying, no, I don't do that, they might not understand that our God is a holy God. And so what we actually live before people is a Bible, and it tells people a great deal about God. In fact, it probably actually tells people more about God than what they are likely, at least until they become a believer, to find in the Word of God. And certainly it's more than what they would find through our words alone. And so it's the living Word of God. Now, here's the thing about seed. I by the way, was a rather indifferent student when I was, I guess pretty much all the way until I began to pay for my education. When I began to pay for my education, I got a good deal more serious and so on about my education. And so I do sort of wish that I'd been paying more attention when I was in ninth grade biology. How many of you paid attention in ninth grade biology? One person? Well, you know, I learned a little bit about DNA, and I learned a little bit about RNA, and the fact of the matter is every living thing reproduces itself, and everything that reproduces itself actually has a means, a way of sending genetic code. Now, we know all about computer code today. Some of you could tell me a great deal about computer code, but my body has genetic code within it. Somewhere inside each of my cells, there is DNA that told my body to shed its hair. Made my eyes brown. Yes, it obeyed, by the way, too. Yes, yes. It told my eyes to be brown. It defined so many things about me. It defined that physically there are things that I would be good at, better than others, and there are things at which I really stink at, and just about everybody is better at than me. So many things were in that, but the same thing is true with with that is true of animal life is also true of like vegetable life and so on, and fruit. And so, for instance, you could consider an apple tree. You've cut into apples before, and you've seen the seeds. Maybe you've bitten into seed before. And you look at the seed, and it looks fairly nondescript. Well, that's interesting. That's small. Real dark brown, looks almost sort of black. But then you consider that Johnny Appleseed took a lot of that seed, put it into a seed bag, traveled across the country. I think he went across New York, went across Ohio, went across Indiana, and he planted apple trees wherever he went. Now, the apple trees were within the seed. The blueprint was all there contained within it. The living Word of God has within it the blueprint of spiritual life and spiritual reality. And so this blueprint that is within the living Word of God cannot grow and actually express itself into what can and will develop from it until it is actually in the soil. Now, there are a number of different ways that you could put this. I shared with a group of men on Tuesday morning. You know, it's sort of like salt. Jesus spoke to us, you know, in the actually, in the Beatitudes, and he said that we are the salt of the earth. Believers are the salt of the earth. But he said, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing except to be stepped on and trodden underfoot. We are the salt of the earth. But if you consider, salt has absolutely no flavoring benefit for your food as long as it's in the salt shaker. As long as it's in the salt shaker, it has no effect. It has no healing quality, antiseptic quality that it does have. If it were to be rubbed into a wound, you might think, well, that would hurt. Yep, I've done it. Yep, that hurts. I don't recommend it. Ask me if I'd do it again. Only if I had to. So you could take salt, you could rub it into a wound. But again, if the salt is in the salt shaker, if it's in the box, it cannot do that. I'm hopeful that when it begins to get snowy and icy around here, that they actually will take the salt and get it off the truck and on to the road. Things are better here that way, by the way, than what they were back in Michigan. Back in Michigan, they were always afraid of running out of salt before the end of the winter. And so in November, when it would begin to snow and you'd have some icy roads, where's the salt? Well, if we use it now, we might not have it in March. I'd rather have an accident. In March because we ran out of salt than have it in November because we're afraid of running out of salt. I'd rather have it in March because by then I practiced a while. Doesn't do any good unless it's off the truck. Now, in that same way, the seed doesn't do any good as long as we simply carry it with us. We have to get rid of it. We have to put the seed, take it from out of the seed bag that God has given us, and we have to actually put it into the ground and into the soil. And yet sometimes we're hesitant to do so. Now part of the reason for that is that while the seed is still in our hands, we have the freedom to change our minds. We might decide that we are going to yield to the temptation to cling to the seed. Now, it's not just words, you see, and it's not just, in a sense, Christian actions that are seed. We could get more specific. I'll give you an example of this. God has called every one of us to be a missionary. How many of you have that figured out? He hasn't called all of us to leave our jobs and to go overseas, but he's called all of us to be involved in it. We have a young lady that is over in an undisclosed location in Central Asia. This goes out on the internet, so I have to be careful what I say, because she is in a Muslim place ministering among Muslim people, the Word of God, and so her safety could potentially be at risk, okay? But that young lady who was our babysitter for a while, we babysat her, and then she replaced her sister as a babysitter for our kids, and so on. She is in an undisclosed location in Central Asia laying out the Word of God, and my wife and I have supported her financially for quite some time. Here's the reason. Because when I support her financially, I'm going there. My influence is going there. The seed of the Word of God sometimes is stuck right in our wallets. Now, you might be a Sunday school teacher and not realize it. If you put anything in the offering plate today, part of that goes for the work of discipleship. We just ordered a bunch of discipleship material. It costs several hundred dollars. How many of you knew it took money to educate kids in the church? I mean, it sure helps at least to have some money to help educate kids. If you don't give it, we don't have it. But if you give it, then what that money becomes actually is seed in the hand of God, because that money helps keep the lights on in the classroom. That money helps actually buy the material that is used. That money helps bring heat into the sanctuary and into the classrooms. And how many of you are glad for the heat today? All of that happens, you see. And so all of that is seed, again, that we have that we can put into the soil. When we put it into the plate, you see, we cast it away. We pretty much then lose control of it at the moment that we make that decision and we cast that seed. Until we do that, we have the temptation to go ahead and hang on to it, to cling to it. I had a funny thought in the first service, funny to me. Here's what I have not seen to this point in my life. I've not seen where a person would say, JB, I got all excited, you know, this morning, and I took some cash, and I put it into the plate, and well, you know how life is, you know, I've got to have gas in the car. Could I have it back? You kind of feel somewhat like you're committed right at that particular moment. A similar way, when I was a young man, I had a tremendous ability of resisting the Holy Spirit. Because there would be times that I would be standing in church and they give an altar call at the end of the service. Now, here's one thing. I'm going to say 99% of the time when they would give an altar call, I knew that I needed to go, because I was not a good kid. And so I'd be here and I'd be holding on. They're not getting me. I was anchored right there. By the way, do you know what that is that anchors you there in almost every case? Some of you might say, well, fear. I suppose fear is involved, but it's pride. That was me. It's pride. Here I am. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And they would sing several verses of Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea. And it's killing me. I'm thinking I need to do what's right. And yet, oh. But I knew that eventually they'd have to stop singing Just As I Am. I'd say, we're only going to sing just three more verses. And I was a pastor's kid, so I kind of knew how the whole thing worked. It's like, he can't go on forever. He knows he's going to be losing them. He can't hold out much longer. And then sometimes they'd say, now, open in your hymn books to Whiter Than Snow, just whiter than snow. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And I would think, no. Here's what I learned, though. What I learned was that the hard step was the first one. The first one's the hard one, because after you step out there, now you're committed. I have never seen this. Now maybe today you will be the one. I've never seen a person do this. I have yet to see it. It's an amazing thing. What happens, the power of commitment in our lives. But once the seed is in the soil, its destiny is no longer under our control. And we can't be certain what is going to happen to us, because after it's in the soil, it becomes invisible to us. And so, since we can't see it, our certainty is only going to come through knowing certain things. The growth of the seed is sure, even though we can't see it. Why? God said so. My word will not return void. Carolyn Dillon teaches second grade Sunday school at Lennon Wesleyan Church, about 12 miles west of Flint, Michigan. You might say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because she started teaching Sunday school at Lennon Wesleyan when I was going into second grade. She was a young woman, just out of college, got married to a guy named Jack. And so here was Carolyn Dillon teaching me. That was something to break in on. Teaching me in second grade Sunday school. Years ago, I was talking with a pastor named Wayne Otto. Wayne is a tremendous church planter. Mitch has met Wayne. Mitch, did you find when you met Wayne that you had to wring your clothes out afterward to get the personality out? He is a charismatic kind of a guy. He is a powerful preacher. He has a strong gift of evangelism. He has successfully planted several churches. Wayne has a way of going into a community and starting with nothing. And he will go from zero to about 175 faster than any person I have ever seen in my life. Now, when he gets up about 225 or 250, Wayne starts looking for the door because he doesn't like the administrative part of it, and it becomes more and more administrative and indirect. The part he likes is working directly with people. And so Wayne and I are good friends, been friends for many years. Wayne was the church multiplication director of the North Michigan District. He not only had by that point planted two churches successfully, but our district had hired him in a full-time capacity to oversee the work of planting churches in our district into new locations. Wayne and I were talking, and I knew that Wayne had come like from the East Michigan District where I had grown up. I learned that his mom had attended Sunday school at Lennon Wesleyan when my dad was the pastor all those years before. In fact, as he told me who his mom was, I remember going out on Saturdays with my dad and calling on that family over and over and over again. I remember quite well one particular Saturday saying, Dad, why do we keep calling on these people? I suppose, in about fourth grade. Now, you may think, you don't have these kind of thoughts when you're in fourth grade. I did. I said, why are we going and calling on these people? Because if I don't, they won't be in church on Sunday morning. I said, Dad, if they have to be called on every Saturday to be in church on Sunday morning, maybe they don't care enough about God that God's actually going to be able to work in their life. He said, we're going to keep calling on them. So years later, Wayne's mom was going through a very difficult time in her life. She was living in North Michigan in a small community called Cadillac, and she visited the Wesleyan Church in Cadillac. The pastor, a man named Dale Freed, went to call on her, kind of a follow-up visit, found out that she had a background when she was a girl in Sunday school, led her to Christ, and there was a young man who apparently was, from what he has told me, stoned, out of his mind, had nicknamed Stoner. 14 years old, he was laying on the couch. His mom gave her heart to Christ. That was Wayne. And so Wayne came to Christ, and here were Wayne and myself, and we were talking. Wow, we both come out of the Lennon Church, and then we found as we continued to talk that he had the same second grade teacher that I had, Carolyn Dillon. So a few years ago, they asked me to come back to Lennon. My dad passed away a number of years ago, and they were having a 50th anniversary. He was the founding pastor of that church. And since they couldn't have him, they thought I was probably about the best they could do. And so they brought me in for that 50th anniversary, and I saw Carolyn Dillon again. In fact, Linda and I and my mom and my sister went to their home, and we had dinner with them on that Sunday afternoon. And I learned that Carolyn Dillon was still teaching that same second grade class. Now, I got thinking about that because now it's been about 50 years. 50 years. She's gone from being a young woman, just shiny as a new penny, to being now past 70. And she's still energetic, but past 70. And I got thinking, she must have taught Sunday school roughly 2,500 times. And I'm thinking probably not all of those Sundays did she feel good. Probably not all of the classes that she had did she really think, oh my goodness, oh God met with us today with those second graders. You know, I'm sure that there were times that she thought, what good am I truly doing with my life? The seed grows. Its growth is certain because God's life is in the seed. Now, another thing that we can be certain of is that God is working and miracles are taking place even when God seems to be silent. I could tell you a long story about how I was almost killed the first summer I was out of high school and so on, and found out just 5 years later as I talked with my sister that as we were comparing notes that she had been praying for me at the very moment. God had laid her on my heart, and she didn't know why, but she just stopped what she was doing, and she had prayer. And rather than having a vehicle roll over about a dozen times, going into a 100-yard ravine, into an apple orchard, and so on, that car, as it began to roll, hit the only stump that was there for 100 yards and stopped. This is how intelligent I was. I was sort of upside down, number of us in that car, sort of upside down, and I reached up and I rolled the window down. We used to have levers in cars where you could roll windows down. I rolled it down, pulled myself up out of the vehicle, and hitchhiked the rest of the way to work. I've had people say, that didn't make an impression on you. Nope. But God gave me more time. And God finished the work that had already begun within me of bringing me to him. Miracles were taking place. It was not obvious. It wasn't seen. I didn't recognize it at the time as being what it was. Our patience is being tested because those who must have their gratification immediately will not sow seeds of faith. They won't. Because you always, by the way, just coming back to the financial example, it's always easier for you to see what you could have right now if you keep the money and use it for yourself than what it is to see what God can do with it down the road. Just as simple as that. Well, you know, if I have it right now, I can go take the family out to dinner. Yep. If I put it in the plate, I can't take the family out to dinner today. Nope. I'm not going to see what God does with the money. If I toss it into the plate, if I sow that seed into the soil, I'm not going to see it. Not for a while. You might say, well, Pastor, some of what you do, some of the people who come to God ultimately through your ministry, you will never see. Yes, I will. Yep, I'm going to heaven. You might say, well, that's rather presumptuous of you. No, it isn't. I can have assurance of my salvation. My faith is in the work of Jesus Christ. My faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved through his grace. And so I choose to cling to him. I choose to continue to exercise my faith day by day. I'm going to heaven. And when I'm there, now I don't know if it'll pan out exactly this way, but what I envision in my mind is there's going to be a long line of people coming in after me. And some of them are going to be people that I personally have led to Christ. And some of them are going to be people that have been led to Christ by people I led to Christ. And some of them are going to be people who are led to to Jesus by people, who are led to Jesus by people that I led to him. And so it goes on and on. You might say, yeah, but you're not going to know who they are. Oh, yes, I will. You can't prove it in the Bible. No, but I'm pretty sure that God wants me to be rejoicing, and I can't think of anything that would have me rejoicing any more than that. I will ultimately see it if I don't walk away from the harvest. You see, our faith is going to be tempted. The fact of the matter is that it is going to be tested by time and by trials and by temptations. It always is. You're not unique. I am not unique. Your faith is going to be tested. There are going to be times that you say, I don't know why I did all this. I don't know why I sacrificed all this. I don't know why I worked so hard. I don't know. Why did I teach those second graders all those years? Why did I do that? Why did I sacrifice to that mission field? Thing got closed down. Have you heard the story about Billy Graham? You might think, I've heard a lot of stories. Which one are you talking about? Well, I'll talk about this one. They had a great big crusade down in his hometown. And the businesses in town got their money together, and they brought in the great evangelist of that day, Mordecai Ham. And the revival meeting was a flop. Only one kid gave his heart to the Lord that entire week. Yep, little Billy Graham. Uh-huh. So the revival that failed only failed in the eyes of men. The revival that failed actually brought forth great seed. It was simply there was going to be a period of delay before that seed actually broke through the soil, and a delay before the successive generations of crop were able to come. Because, you know, if you change the illustration, you say, okay, so you have a crop of wheat. But then that wheat becomes seed for the next year's crop. And some of that seed becomes seed for the following year. And it's an amazing thing. What can happen through God? So yes, our faith will be tested by time, trials, and temptation. Some people will lose all hope, and they will abandon their harvest, while other people will build barns to receive the increase. And so are you a harvest abandoner or a barn builder? How much faith do you have in God? It does come down to that. So we all have to wait to get a reward. That's true, by the way, of sin, a negative consequence, in the same way that it's true of spiritual consequences that come out of the proper and the right decisions. Now, I'm going to invite you to do something right now. I'm going to invite you to come and pray and receive strength from God right here if you wish. If you have had the temptation building within you to walk away from your harvest. Everyone does at some point. Maybe today that's you. Maybe you're the one. Why, and why? Because you're not seeing what you want to see. And you might just turn to the person next to you, and you might say, will you pray for me? I'm feeling kind of discouraged today. And maybe God is putting his finger right, straight, and directly on you with the message today. Before you leave, though, today, what I'd like you to do is to turn to God. Because people can encourage you and they can help you, but ultimately that strength of endurance has to come from him. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. Perseverance is patience on steroids. Perseverance is patience. And patience, by the way, is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Patience is a choice. I'd like you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, if there is someone here today that has to make a decision, today about whether they are going to simply give up or if they are going to turn to you to receive yet more strength. I pray that you would speak to them and that they would give it to you, that they would ask for your patience and for your perseverance and for your strength. Lord, if they're relying on their own strength, it probably is running out or already has. But when we rest in you, we can find that your will is never exhausted and your strength is never exhausted. And so I pray that whether they would come to the front and pray and give it to you and ask you for that strength, if they would turn to a neighbor, if they would just crawl away at some point today and just pray and say, Lord, help me to hang on one more day. I pray, Lord, that you would answer that prayer and continue to work in their life. Now, Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation this next week of sowers, a congregation of people that will go out and sow the living word of God in all three of those ways, everywhere we go, to the best of our ability, and that we then would leave the increase in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done in your name. Amen.